for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2006 July Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Friday morning, July the 7th, 2006. Nathan Hobson is the speaker of this service, teaching on "And All the Little Ships Went With Him."
Reproduction of this in part or its entirety for resale is expressly prohibited.
Well, Brother Nathan, come and let's praise the Lord with the word. Close out. We're closing out this series with the praise of the Lord. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. You know, they say all good things must come to an end, but I know one that's not going to. Eternity is forever. It's not going to ever end. Amen? And so we had a little visitation of what eternity might be like, particularly in that praise service last night. I'm telling you, that was something else.
Amen.
High praises of God. You know, Psalm 149 said, "Let the high praises of God be in your mouth." And I personally interpret that to mean those high praises of God in your mouth is the two-edged sword in your hand. Because there's nothing the devil will run from quicker than the high praises of God. If you're having a struggle sometime and you're feeling the pressure of the enemy, just begin to praise God. Begin to worship Him. Sing a little old song like, "Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus." And the devil suddenly gets real quiet and kind of backs off. Amen? It works. It works. Well, I want to ramble a few thoughts before I get to the message. And the message is not going to be long, so I'm going to take the liberty to ramble for a few thoughts this morning. Is that all right? Now, some of the things I had picked out to share down here this week, one of the messages that I really considered is doctrines that demons teach. Now, in 1 Timothy 4:1, in the Amplified Bible, it says, "But the Holy Spirit distinctly expressly declares that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving attention to deluding and seducing spirits and doctrines that demons teach." Now, I just want to share a couple of those doctrines with you that demons are teaching this morning, okay? I got this in a magazine about a year and a half ago, and I'm not down on any denomination, but you make up your own mind about it, okay? But a jury of 13 Methodist clergy in Bothwell, Washington, recently decided that a fellow minister, the Reverend Karen Damon, did not violate church law by being in a lesbian relationship. The vote was 9-2. 9 voted to find her not guilty, and the other 2 were undecided. Now, the Reverend Carla Fredrickson, speaking for her fellow jurors, said, "They were not convinced that the church's book of discipline barred homosexuals from serving as ministers." And then the writer of the article said, "No one seemed to be concerned about what the book had to say." Now, another one. By the way, MTV's working on a gay network. I don't know whether they've got it on yet or not. Tom Harper is Canada's best-known spiritual author, journalist, and TV host. He began his career as an Anglican priest before becoming a university professor and then a journalist for the Toronto Star. In a recent column, he expressed his doubts about the crucifixion, both its historicity and its necessity. He said this, "When I was a boy, I was told that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and that God required a sinless sacrifice to atone for the sins of all humanity. Only through faith in the blood shed on Calvary could I or anybody else be saved. By the time I wrote a book in 1986 about the contemporary meaning of Jesus, I realized I no longer accepted the orthodox dogmas. I felt like Paul where he writes, "When I became a man, I put away childish things. I wrote that the idea of a God prepared to see his son murdered by the Romans to assuage his own passion for righteousness is not only crude, but immoral." Now, John Splong, a former Anglican bishop of New Jersey, has rightly said that the whole theory of blood atonement for sin through the cross is an outdated, barbaric conception that must be dropped by any would-be future church. What's more, a growing number of scholars, myself included, now doubt completely that the purported events of Holy Week are historical. Research makes it increasingly evident that the narrative was originally composed and staged as a mystical or mystery religion drama with a profoundly allegorical meaning. Now, here's what the Apostle Paul had to say about scholars like Tom Harper. "Even though we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed." Well, I could go on. One last one, I'll just mention it. But Reverend Moon, y'all all know about Reverend Moon, he said that through his teachings, Stalin and Hitler both have been saved. Go figure. And then one other guy said, "I think mainline Protestantism has traded the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for less Holy Trinity, peace, justice, and inclusiveness." And they really have. "I think mainline Protestantism has traded the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for a less Holy Trinity, peace, justice, and inclusiveness." Now, Josh McDowell came out a few years ago with a big warning to the church about tolerance, that tolerance would be the real issue that we would face. But here's, this is about all I want to say about these things other than this. Out of the institutions of higher learning come all of these man-made, garbage-ridden doctrines. And we in conservative fundamental Christianity look at those kind of things and say that will never happen to us. But let me tell you, and I'll warn you, that everything that comes out of those seminaries, those anti-God seminaries, remember, because out of the seminaries, they really believe and teach that man created God. And so if man created God, he can redefine him to anything he wants him to be. Well, I got news for them dudes. But anyway, whatever comes out of there, eventually, now listen carefully, will eventually percolate, just like water percolating through the soil, will eventually percolate down to the very fundamental conservative Christians. That's why we have to be on our toes and be aware of what's going on. Yes, Doc.
Yale and Harvard were founded by fundamental, God-believing Christians as seminaries to preach the gospel. They were founded by people who believed, and they have been seduced away. Oh, yes, don't ever say that you won't get seduced.
Right.
Keep your guard up. Keep your guard up, because this is evidence of people who have been seduced, who started off on the right course, but have gradually eroded away.
Amen. There was, not too many years ago, there was one of the major, if not the major, Southern Baptist seminary that hired a Jewish scholar to teach Hebrew. And in the process of his time, his tenure at that seminary, he led a great number of young men and women into Judaism. That same denomination seminary down in Waco, Texas, so you ought to be able to figure out who I'm talking about without me naming any names, hired a Mormon to teach Greek. So what I'm saying is that it only means that we've got to hold to the basics, the very basics. Well, and it's a choice that we make. Joshua said, "As for me and my house," he said, "choose you this day who you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And so every one of us has to make that decision sooner or later, that we're going to serve God, and it doesn't matter if we get stood up against the wall or we get hung up by our thumbs or whatever. I think it was Dr. Or Brother Clement, I believe, that said the other evening that today 3,000 Christians worldwide will die just simply because they will not renounce the name of Jesus. And folks, just to put it flat out, West Texas blunt, we over here in America and our fat, dumb, and happy, come on now, we don't think anything like that could ever happen. But I'm here to tell you it's coming. It's coming. It is coming. Are you ready to die? Well, in good old West Texas language, if you ain't, you better get ready. Yeah. Well, turn in your Bible to the Gospel according to St. Mark chapter 5. I believe that this is one of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture, chapter 5 of Mark. Now, it begins when they come to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. But I want to refer back a little bit, and I'm not going to read the text because we'll just kind of go through it, okay? Just for time's sake. But back in chapter 4, Jesus said in verse 35, He said, let us cross over to the other side. Praise the Lord. Well, Jesus said there in chapter 4, 35, let us cross over to the other side. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And preachers, here's you a good title and a good text to look up. I won't say a whole lot about it, but it says, and other little boats were also with him. Other little ships were with him. It mentions those little ships and never mentions them again. But I'll just say this in passing. There's all kinds of little ships, and you can name them the good boat, the good ship philosophy, the good ship, just anything excessive, anything that is close to godliness but not godliness. And you can just name about as many of those little ships as you want to, but they disappear off the scene. But the one that Jesus is in goes all the way across. All right? Now, in type, the sea there, when you see Jesus on the water in the sea there, it usually represents a type of the Christian life, the experience that we go through. There are storms. Anybody tells you that you get saved and everything's going to be all right? It don't work that way. He said, in the world you're going to have tribulation. But the good thing about it, he said, I've already overcome. So if we get in the boat with him, we're going to be all right. You can get there. You can get there. You can get to your destination. He said, I want to go over to the other side. Now, the interesting thing about what I want to share with you this morning, and this is just a little side note, but there are three different times in Scripture when Jesus turns aside away from the children of Israel. This is one of them, when he goes to the other side. Because he's going over, he's going right across the pond, he's going to go to a little place called Gerasa, or Gerasa, which is the only town on the coast that is in the province of Decapolis, which is a Syrian province, and it's the only place where the hill that the pigs could run down and go into the sea can be found. Okay? Now, the other time is, and I love it in the King James Version. I'm reading out of the New King James this morning, but I love it in the King James Version. He's going up to Jerusalem. But he stops his disciples and he said, I must needs go through Samaria. And he went to a Samaritan woman, met her at the well. And the other one is the Syrophoenician woman with a little child that was demon possessed. And Jesus ignores her. The disciples try to run her off. But she's just got stickability. She's just going to hang in there till she gets what she wants. And sometimes you and I better get some stickability. We better be willing to hang in there and pray and seek God's face until He answers our prayer. Now, He heard it the first time, didn't He? But usually when Jesus refuses to do something immediately, He is proving a point. Now, the point is with her that he wanted her confession of faith. And when she said, this little puppy will eat from the crumbs under the table, he said, I've not seen, and there's two times in Scripture he says this, I've not seen faith like this, no, not in Israel. The other one is the Roman centurion who said, I am a man under authority, and I say to this one, go, and this one come, and cetera, and so forth. And he said, I've not seen faith like that. That's the two times that I know of that he recognizes faith, and isn't it interesting that both times it's from somebody outside of the family of God, so to speak, the family of faith. All right, now, so outside of Israeli citizenship, these three. But he's going to go across, and we come to chapter 5, and he says, then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. Well, some Bibles say Gerasenes, and the Gerasene, a Gerasene person is an aboriginal Palestinian. Not, in other words, the man in the tombs that we're going to talk about here was not of Hebrew or Israeli lineage. He was an aborigine. He was a Palestinian outside of the family of faith. Now, how come Jesus went across? Because he just went across, ministered to this man, and came right back. In some maps, in some of your Bibles, it will show all the trips. It'll have a red line drawn around and all the places Jesus went. And it just shows he goes to Gerasa and right back. And this instance was what it was about. Now, it's a wonderful and powerful event which follows closely on the stilling of the sea as they were going across. You know, Jesus was asleep in the back of the ship, and the waves are getting up, and it's getting terrible, and they're scared, and they don't know what to do, and all of that stuff, you know. And finally they wake him up, and he said, where's your faith? And he just speaks to the storm and says, peace, be still. Isn't it wonderful when Jesus comes into the midst of your storm and just says, peace. Peace, be still. It is a wonderful thing. So anyway, but to me, what happens in Mark chapter 5, and we're not going to cover the whole chapter, we're just going to cover this part of it, but you got to remember that in chapter 5, the woman with the issue of blood is set free, delivered. She touches the hem of his garment, and she receives her healing. Been sick for 12 years, tried many things and many physicians, nothing better, only worse. And then, in the midst of his going to Jairus' house to heal Jairus' daughter, this is when a woman touches him, and then he gets there and raises that little girl, 12-year-old girl, from the dead. It's just an interesting side note in that, but this woman had suffered that issue of blood for 12 years, and that little girl was 12 years old. I don't know, there's something, I guess you could make something out of that if you wanted to. Anyway, to me, chapter 5 is really one of the most powerful chapters, if you will, that displays and explains and shows and demonstrates the immense amount of love that God has for His creation. And so, He goes across the pond and to this foreign province, this Syrian province, and to a man who desperately needed help. Just think, the greatest miracle of all is the restoration of the human spirit to its original design. It is, and it is at one with its Creator once again. It was in the fall and the early winter of 1807 that a man lay dying in an upstairs room in a city in England. The man was so beloved by the people in that city that they put straw on the cobblestone streets so the iron wheels of the wagons and the chariots would not make too much noise. He was so beloved. And they really tried their best to make his last days comfortable. But this man had not always been so loved. Now, when he was a boy, he sat at his mother's feet, and she shared with him the wonderful love of the good Lord Jesus Christ. And the love of God. She nurtured him in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. But when he was about 12 years old, his father took him to sea, and he went on board a ship as a cabin boy, and we'll talk a little bit more about him in a few moments. But the most miraculous, marvelous miracle of all is the redemption of a soul. There is nothing, no miracle of healing, being raised from the dead, or anything else, any greater than when that soul is born again, that spirit is revived, and oh, glory to God. Nothing greater than that. Born anew. A new man, a new creation. I love 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, old things have passed away and all things have become new. I just claim that is my heritage in Christ, and you ought to too. A lot of people want to live in Romans chapter 7, but I'm going to live in 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'm a new creation. Can I sin? Yes. Do I have to? No. But I can if I want to. Problem is, I don't want to. Now, there are a lot of scoffers that think that deliverance, the deliverance of this man from the demoniac from the hold that the spirits had upon his life, have ridiculed this event. A lot of those scholars from Yale and Harvard and those other universities that Doc was talking about, a lot of them say that's mythology. He was mentally ill. Jesus, just knowing the people, would not understand all kinds of mental illness, spoke about spirits. No. If that were true, then what the Lord, and He gave us this book, what He would be saying is, I want to keep you dumb and stupid and ignorant. Hello! He don't want to lie to us. I mean, He is truth. And when He said it was an unclean spirit, baby, you better believe it was an unclean spirit. Now, you know, some of those scholars ridicule this and call it the Gadarene pig affair. But in doing so, they lose sight of the power of God, which is available to interact in the affairs of men. God can interact in the affairs of men. I think He does it in my life every day. I hope He does. I look forward to Him doing it. I depend on Him to do it. I trust Him to do it. Janie and I were coming back from a meeting. We'd been up Boise City, Oklahoma, and we were coming back. We were passing a pickup pulling, and we were in our automobile. We were passing a pickup on the inside lane right at the city limits of this community. The speed limit was increasing. And I pulled up beside this pickup pulling this pop-top camper. And right just as I started to go past him, some little gentleman who probably had turned that corner forever made a left turn in front of that pickup and us. Now, God gave us grace. We got that car stopped about a foot from the gas tank on his car. We would have glanced off into that pickup and probably had a fiery crash. But I believe that God made that car stop. I mean, I was on those brakes as hard as I could get, but I don't think you could go out there today, take that same car, going at that same speed, and stop in the same amount of distance. Because I believe God was protecting us. And we see that as we travel a whole lot. We see things like that. Now, I trust the Lord. I depend upon the Lord. I just really believe that He's going to take care of me. You know, I've mentioned it before, but 2 years ago I was sent home under hospice to die, given 5 to 6 months. I never confessed it. Somebody said, oh, brother, you were in denial. You're absolutely right. I was in denial. I said, I'm going to live and not die. Amen. I'm going to live and not die. The little hospice nurses would come and they were so sweet and so kind and so gentle. And they'd say, oh, Brother Hobson, we're going to make you feel just as comfortable as we can. I said, shut up. If you can't come in here and say something positive, just don't say anything. Because I'm going to live and not die. I'm going to speak positive things into my life. Well, It's a long ways past that 5 or 6 months. And God is just so good and so gracious. Well, where am I? Well, these people that make fun of this and ridicule it, they lose sight of the power of God which is available to interact in the affairs of men. Those same scoffers lose sight of the man while they wrangle over the fate of the pigs. Let's don't worry about the pigs, okay? Today we need to consider the enormous value of the power of God to bring deliverance to the race of fallen men. Now, I don't know how many points I got here, 8 or 9, something like that. No, not really. I think 4. 4 points. Number one. Everybody say number one.
Number one.
Well, let's consider this man's plight. The picture we have painted here is a mere wreck of a man. It says here, when Jesus came out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but the chains had been pulled apart by him and the shackles broken in pieces, and neither could anyone tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying out and cutting himself with stones. A mere wreck of a man. In Matthew 8:28, it says, relating to this same incident, it says, when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him 2 demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. Now, Matthew says there was 2. This is not a contradiction. All right? The other 2 writers, Luke and Mark, just basically picture or point out the one. Doesn't tell us what happened to the other one. Don't know what happened to the other one. Maybe he came there and then he turned around and fled, you know, when he came upon the power of God. Maybe he said, I don't need any of that. But Mark and Luke just target in on the one. And so that's all we need to worry about. Now, he was a terror to other people. Luke says when he'd stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time, and he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. Do you know something? Now, this is a little side note, but you just keep it in mind. The devil will always try to get you to take your clothes off. I mean, stop and think about it. I mean, we got these little skimpy, they used to be bikinis, but there isn't nothing but a G-string anymore. And they advertise on TV and everything else. I don't watch TV hardly ever. Do I turn the TV on anymore? There's just nothing on there fit to watch. But he was naked and he was wild. He was trying to do damage to everybody else and damage to himself. Now, when it said he's cutting with stones, I believe he was trying to find a sharp rock and get out of his agony and his misery by trying to commit suicide. That's just an opinion. Okay? But it says he was cutting himself with stones. Now, somebody might say, well, he was just falling around on those rocks and getting cut and bruised up that way. I don't think so. I think he was actually trying to get out of the terror and the misery that he was in. Now, what happened? The state that he was in was due to sin. Remember that if you sin and you continuously keep sinning, you're going to open a door as big as a barn door so every demon from hell that wants to can come in and take up residence in your life. We open the door by the sins that we commit. Yes, there are other ways they come in. We all know that. We've heard about it all week, and we've preached about it, and we preach about it when we go hold seminars and things of that nature. But still, the number one problem that all of us deal with, everybody do this, I've discovered the enemy, and he is us. He is me. In other words, our flesh is still the biggest problem that you and I have. Now, when the children of Israel went into the land, okay, God told them, said, you're going to meet 3 enemies. Now, he says you're going to meet 7, but he's in the context I'm talking about, he's talking about 3. And what were they? The world, represented by Jericho. The flesh represented by Ai, because they tried to go up and whip them in the flesh. And the third one is the devil. And the Gibeonites used the subtlety of Satan to seduce the children of Israel. So each one of us have to go through that. We have to deal with the world, the worldly system, the temptations we see, the things that the world throws at us, and everything else. And Jericho was a wealthy city. That's why Achan sinned. They looked, they lusted, and Achan took and brought sin into the camp. Okay? Then they say, well, you know, we're so victorious. We walked around that city 7 days. We didn't complain. We didn't say a word. We didn't speak doubt or anything else. And on that seventh day, we marched 7 times. And then we gave a great shout. And the walls fell down. And we just went in and destroyed them. Oh, look how tough we are. Man, we can whoop anybody. But sin in the camp. And they send just a small token of people up to Ai. And they get whooped pretty good. And then they come back and they start crying. What happened to us? Well, they tried to do it in flesh. A lot of times, you see, a lot of times we want to confront Satan in the flesh. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And we have to put on the whole armor of God. We have to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We've got to take that shield of faith with which we can quench all the fiery darts. You know about the whole armor of God found in Ephesians 6. We have to do that. We have to be prepared to go forth to do battle. Now, I want to tell you something. When I first got saved, they said, well, brother, if you just get saved, you'll just give Jesus your heart. Everything's going to be all right. We used to sing that chorus, everything's going to be all right, all right, all right. But you know what? It wasn't all right. I still had things in me that lusted after that which was prohibited. Well, I'll get off that. You know, some folks don't like it when you talk about sin. Now, sin opened the door to this condition, and sin, which is born through lust, James chapter 1, turns man into a beast. He loses any semblance, sooner or later he will lose any semblance of honor and integrity. And it may start out just picking up a tool from where you work. Come on. Some of you heard Doc's confession about whether or not he'd forgotten whether or not he paid a man for slate? Blackboards? What was it, 10, 12 years later? Went back, made it right. You see, the thing of it is that when you really decide you want to serve God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and you want to love Him with all of that, and you want to love your neighbor as yourself, God is going to make you, not force you, but He's going to get so heavy on you, conviction is going to get so heavy on you, that there's some things you're going to have to take care of. That's right. To will and to do of His good pleasure. What is His good pleasure? That you be conformed to the image of Christ. All right. So, lust turned this man into a beast. Now, Whittier said this. He said, when truth is lost and honor dies, the man is dead. He can still be walking around, but he's dead because he has no truth and no honor. He does not live and walk in truth, and he is not honorable. I see one of the greatest tragedies I see in the church world as we know it today, and I love the church. I get upset when people start, and you'll just have to forgive me if you disagree with me, well, that's your privilege, but when people start bad-mouthing the denominations and stuff, I don't like that. I was talking to a young man one time, and he was really lambasting the church. All the churches. Didn't matter what name was over the door. He was just lambasting them. And I said, man, it's because of the church. The church kept the message down through the years. The reason you got saved. No, I got saved in the Jesus movement. I said, let me tell you about the Jesus movement. There was a little snaggletooth, red-headed, freckle-faced Baptist preacher that went on the University of Southern California at Berkeley and started passing out tracts and preaching the gospel out on the area out there. And that's what got the Jesus movement started. Because somebody Somewhere, said those students. Those baby boomer students.
He got his teeth knocked out for it.
Yeah, that's why he was snaggletooth. Yeah. But it was somebody like that that just had enough of the power, the love of God in their heart that they weren't going to let the world go to hell in a handbasket. Glory to God. Thank God for people like that. Now this man was naked, maimed, and a danger to himself and others, and a total wreck, and he stands as a type of the awful ruin wrought by sin, and we see this in the lives of many people today. Look around you, and you don't have to go down into where the street people hang out to see it. You can see it at the finest restaurants in Hot Springs or Dallas or Fort Worth or Amarillo or Pampa, Texas, or wherever it is you live. You can see. Now, some of them not all grungy and dirty. Some of them wearing high-dollar suits and high-dollar dresses. Got high-dollar jewels on and all of that. But they are without integrity and without honor. And they think that their possessions is going to satisfy that need in their soul. Now, when you think about that, when you see that today, look at the trembling hands of the drunkard. Look at that man who can't hardly hold that glass still enough to get it up to his mouth because of the tremors. Look at that person trying to shoot up, use that needle, and so jerky because they're in withdrawal and they're so jerky they can't hardly find the vein or anything else. Look at that one that's hooked on pornography. And a lot of women are hooked on pornography as well as men. But look at the disease of those who play promiscuously. The STDs, the AIDS. We see it all around us. We had a man come to our church. It was an AIDS victim. I hope that we loved him enough that we loved him into the kingdom before age took his life. We tried. Somebody said, weren't you afraid to get close to him? You might get AIDS. I walked right up the middle of the aisle on the first day I met him and hugged him and said, we love you, brother. I wasn't afraid of it. You don't have to be afraid of it. What was it Job said? That which I feared has come upon me? Whoever it was said that. Second thing. Everybody say number two. Notice the failure of human efforts to deal with this man's problem. Stop and think about it a minute. You see, evidently, they never tried to cure him. They never dealt with the cause. That's a wonderful thing about deliverance. We have to deal with the root cause of the problem. That's why I'm anxious to get into Doc's book. Because we have to go back to where, whether it's an ancestral curse or iniquity, whether it's something that happened prenatally to us. I ministered to a young woman one time, and she just had no peace about anything. She just knew she was dying and going to hell. She'd gone to every church in town to get saved. Walked the aisle two or three times in our church. I finally sat her down and talked to her. She said, well, my mom and dad went through a bitter divorce, bitter custody battle. Daddy won. I went to live with Daddy. He got married again, and his new wife, my stepmother, moved her grandfather in the house, and he began immediately to sexually abuse me. I was 12 years old, she said. She said, when I told my father, when I finally got up enough nerve to tell my father what was going on, he kicked me out of the house. Totally rejected and abandoned by everybody. But you know what? God delivered that little girl and set her free. She had assurance of her salvation. I mean, God's able to take the shambles that we find ourselves in. And it's because He loves us. But He can reach down into that muck and that mire and that garbage and pull us out. Praise the name of the Lord. Now they tried to bind him up. They wrapped him up with chains, but he broke the chains. I've never seen it, but I've heard of it. And I'm sure maybe some of you have seen it. A little 87-pound woman pick up a 300-pound man and throw him about three rows down the aisle. Superhuman strength comes through demonization. That's why usually when we minister one-on-one, the first thing we do, we take authority over that spirit. We tell it it's not going to hurt that person, so I'm going to cause that person to do anything bad. It's just going to leave. When we say go, it's going. How can we do that? Because we know who we are in Christ. If I know who I am and I don't have any unconfessed sin in my life, that demon has to go because I have dominion. I know who I am in Christ. And as Brother Stone talked the other night, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the anointing of God in you is what gives you the authority. I've laughed at them. We had a woman that was attending our church some, and one night after service, she was back in the fellowship hall, and a demon began to manifest in her, and I went back there. I didn't even know what was happening. I just happened to walk back there. And she was really beginning to show out, you know, that demon was. And I was standing across the counter from the kitchen to the fellowship hall, and it's probably a good thing I was. But all of a sudden, the Lord said, laugh at that spirit. And I just started laughing. I said, you dumb spirit. You so dumb. I'm just going to laugh at you. And boy, I mean, she began to try to manifest more. And I said, you shut up and be still and come out. Because I've got authority over you and I'm just laughing. I'm going to laugh you out of her. Don't ask me. I could write a book about that and start a whole new method, couldn't I? They tried to bind him, but his superhuman strength was greater than the chains. So what did they do? They drove him out of society. Now, society today, just builds more lockups to try to control the natural man's lust and passions. Now, you remember I was telling you about this little boy a while ago. He went to sea. And by the time he was a young man, 19 or 20 years old, he was already the captain of a ship. He had learned navigation and everything else, and he was running a ship that was picking up slaves from the slave traders, the Portuguese slave traders. Now, some of you know this story. But some of you may not have ever heard it before. And he was considered to be one of the most violent men upon the high seas. When his ship came into port and they went down to the pubs and the bars and the honks and all of that, everybody kind of walked around this fellow. And remember now, he had been at his mother's knee and she had told him about Jesus. But his lust and his passions had just overtaken him in such a way that nobody could control him at all. You see, laws alone will never deliver a man out of his lust. You can't pass enough laws to deliver anybody out of their lust. Now, you can, if you got big enough police states, you can kind of make them behave to a certain extent. It's kind of like I said the other day, you know, you can tell Johnny to sit down. Sit down, Johnny! I don't want to sit down. Sit down! Johnny finally sits down, but inside he's saying, I may be sitting down on the outside, but inside I'm standing up. And you can do that. See, we do quite a bit of prison ministry. Be going back to the Coalfield unit again in January, where we taught deliverance 2 days back in March. And I'm anxious to go back. I think I told you about this one fella. He was about this tall and probably 55 or 60 years of age. He was sitting in the third row. The whole time he just looked at me. He reminded me of Joe Louis, the boxer, you know. I mean, he kind of had that look. He was about that big. But when he came through that prayer line, old big old tears running down his face. I thought, you know, they don't get too tough for God. They don't get too tough for Jesus. But see, we just build more lockups. We want to just lock them away where they can't bother anybody. And the problem is that when they're locked away like that, the law is unfeeling and does not search for the root cause of the problem. Everybody say number three. Natural cures and laws are a powerful restraining force. And man can tame a lot of things. I was watching, I do watch a little bit of TV, but I like to watch stuff like National Geographic and some of that, and particularly the animal shows. And they had the deal on about the grizzlies. Some of you may have seen that. And this guy, you know, that has the movie The Bear that was made years ago, that's one of my favorite movies, you know. But they were showing this guy, and this big old grizzly bear, he could get him to growling and doing all that, and then he'd stick his head in his mouth. He's tamed that bear. Now, it's a Kodiak. It's not a northern grizzly. It's a Kodiak, because the grizzly, silver-tipped grizzly up here is untamable, they say. But this was a Kodiak grizzly. Men tame lions, tigers. Sometimes they turn on them. But men have trained dogs. Pit bulldogs have been trained, but then turn right around and attack. But by and large, we can tame and train animals and change their behavior. My daughter, my number five daughter, has a Weimer on her. He's a great big old thing. She calls him Tex. I don't know where she got that name, you know, but that dog will do anything that girl tells him to do. She can take a piece of dog food and put it on his nose and say, stay, and I guess he'd stay there till midnight. But she might leave it on there for 5 minutes. And then she'll say, okay. And he'll throw his head up and throw that up and catch it and eat it then. I mean, that's just one little old trick she's taught him to do, but he'll just do anything she tells him to do. She keeps a cage in the house for him to sleep in. And middle of the afternoon, she'll say, go to your bed. And he just, choom, right in that bed. We can do that with animals, but who can tame an unregenerate man that is overtaken with wickedness and the demonic? Man cannot tame the insurgent passions of his own heart. By force, one may be made to conform, but will never be delivered from himself. In other words, you may lock me up or restrain me, but you cannot change me on the inside. The Russians tried that. The Chinese tried that. Brainwashing. The Koreans tried that. Brainwashing. Torture. And they did a lot of damage to the human spirit. But down deep inside, that man who had Christ on the inside came through it. I've read a lot of the stories about some of that. Now, I feel like I'm a veteran, but I'm not, because I enlisted 7 times and got drafted once, but I had one flat foot and one bad ear. I wanted to be in the military so bad I could taste it. Until Janie and I got married on 1952 on November the 11th, Armistice Day, and 2 weeks later I got the draft notice. I didn't want to go then. But they said if you would, and I'd always wanted to be in the Air Force more than anything else, so they told us that day, said if you will sign up today, you can choose your branch of service. So I enlisted that day. Guess what? My right foot was still flat and my left ear was still messed up. So I never went. But I have an appreciation. Let me tell you something. This is one man that appreciates every person who puts on that uniform, who fought to keep that flag. Don't let this old man hear you knock our military. Don't say anything derogatory in front of me about it. I don't care if you was in there and got mistreated by some old drill sergeant or something. Well, I better get off that. You see, you can lock me up and restrain me, but you can't change me on the inside. But now let's look at the number four. Everybody say number four. Let's look at the mighty power of Jesus. What all the efforts of men could not do, Jesus did with a look and a word. Verses 8 to 13. For he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Then he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there in the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and there were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. Now, let me say something here. When the spirit goes out of a person, the Bible says it goes into the dry places, seeking a place of refuge. Finding none, it comes back to his house. Now, it finally dawned on me, because I never could understand this thing about the dry places. But, Doc, what is the water percentage of the human body? About 98%. That means that demon in his house has been in a wet place, doesn't it? And when he goes out, and he's not in a body, he's in the dry places. So you want to know where the dry places is? It's any place outside of you. 80%? I know it's something like that. But anyway, it just came on me here a while back that the dry places is when it's that demon is cast out and it doesn't have a house to go to. Now, it wants to come back to his house. See, why? Because he's familiar with his house. He's familiar with you. He's familiar with you, so he wants to come back to you because he knows how to trip your trigger. All right. Now, Jesus just did it with a look and a word. Now, man tried to restrain him, but you notice here, Jesus restored him. Hallelujah. You see, men paid attention to the outward man, but Jesus devoted his efforts to the inward man. Jesus looks on the inside. He looks on the heart. The hidden man of the heart. He knows what's in you. He knows the potential. Now, in Jeremiah 29:11, he's prophesying to the nation of Israel, but in type, he's saying to you, he says, I know the plans I have for you. Let's turn there. I don't have that in my notes. Jeremiah 29:11. I want to get it right. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Jeremiah 29:11. He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." God wants to give that person who is snared by the enemy, that person who is caught up by the demonic realm, but he also wants to give everybody who is redeemed and who has been delivered and set free, he has a future and a hope for you. Yeah, see, I'm reading now the New King James, but I think the King James Version says expected end. God expects you to reach that potential. See, God wants to bring forth in you that perfect divine design plan that He had for your life. Now, this is just a little illustration about that. But I went to a church one time, visited with a friend of mine. And the preacher said, "I know you think that God has two wills, the permissive will and the perfect will. But," he said, "I submit to you that there's three wills of God. And one is His ultimate will. His ultimate will is to bring you to that expected end. His perfect will is for you to walk within His precepts and His laws and His grace and His mercy straight toward that ultimate will. But then if we get off, and we begin to look off and we stagger off out of His perfect will, we end up in His permissive will." And that's where Romans comes in. What is Romans 8:28? "For I know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and who are called according to His purpose." You see, everything that happens to you out here in His permissive will is not good. But it is to bring you back. It will work together for good. To bring you back into God's perfect path. Now, can we walk in that perfect path? I believe we can. Do I have to walk in that perfect path? No, I can choose to go off anytime I want to. Amen? So can you. Any of us can. And if we get off that perfect path and get out there in His permissive will, we're in danger of backsliding. We're in danger of falling into sin and things of that nature. Now, Jesus devoted his efforts to the inward man. Now, let me finish the story about this fellow I was telling you about. He was going up the coast of France on his ship, and a really, really bad storm came up. And it looks like all was lost, that they were going to lose the ship, their lives, and everything else. And this old boy remembered sitting at his mama's knee. And he got down and he began to call on the name of the Lord. And God heard him and brought him through. When he sailed that ship back to England, he left it. He never went back on the sea again. Where's Miss Jane? Can you come to the piano? I've asked her to do this. He went to school, became a preacher, wrote over 400 songs. John Newton. Amazing grace! How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. You see, God can take the most miserable wretch, just like this demoniac of Gadara, just like you and I, and he can make something good out of us. You see, John Newton was converted, and he recreates a new heart to every person who comes in faith. That's why I love 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. I've been, you know, we used to sing that chorus. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Old things have passed away. I've been born again. More than a conqueror. That's who I am. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. See, that's kind of, you know, I kind of make that my theme song. Because I know where I came from. I know what God brought me out of. I know the filth and the degradation and everything else. I left home as a teenager and went off to the world. 17 years of age, got drunk every night for 32 nights. But I've been delivered and set free. Don't have to drink no more. Don't have to smoke no more. Don't have to cuss anymore. Gave me a new language. Gave me new lungs. Went to the doctor one time for a physical. They x-rayed me and he said, "You've never smoked." And I said, "Doc, I smoked for 27 years. And I said, "It's been about 7 or 8 years. But I said, the Lord gave me brand new lungs. He delivered me and set me free." I'm telling you, we serve a God that loves us beyond measure, that cares and loves and wants to set free. New hearts are what men need today. New hearts are what the world wants. They just don't seem to know how to get the change they need. So how's your heart today? Is there war raging inside of you today? Well, if so, I just challenge you to give Jesus a chance. To give Jesus a chance to deliver you from the lust, passions that have driven you to where you are today. I don't mean your physical address either, but where you are spiritually. Now, when we think about people like John Newton, who wrote that wonderful song, and we're going to sing that in just a minute, Amazing Grace. You'll have to lead it because I don't sing very good. Jane does a wonderful job. But you see, it's a real testimony of God's ability to bring order and peace to a life that is totally out of control. And that's what He did. Go ahead, Jane. Would you stand with us? Let's sing this old hymn of the church. Lost.
was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first
about it now. We thank you so much for the amazing grace that you so freely bestow upon us. That grace that heals, saves, delivers, establishes, and keeps. We thank you for it. Now, Father, as we dismiss from this camp, we pray, Lord, that each person who's been here this week, will grow in grace. And that, Father, that you would keep the hounds of heaven after every one of us, because you said in the Word that goodness and mercy are going to follow us all the days of our life. And so we thank you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We thank you and we praise you. Now, Father, as we go in to partake of this meal, we pray, Lord, that your blessings would be upon it, that your blessings would be upon those who have prepared it and worked so hard. And Father, we pray your blessings upon the camp, upon Brother Glenn and Patty and Linda and all those who work. We pray your blessings upon Mary as she's just taken us each night to the throne of grace through praise and through worship. Lord, we just pray that you continue to anoint and to bless every person here. Cause each one of us to be an able minister. of your grace and your love. And Father, we thank you for it. In the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. You are dismissed to dinner, to lunch.
We know less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Hallelujah! Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.